Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up. We put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we focused our look at love and kindness within the fellowship of the church. This week, I want to take a look at love and kindness with people that are different, one way or another, than you are. Those we do not fully consider to be us. You know, them. Now, about them. Throughout our history and our personal lives, we have concocted categories of people that do not exist in the kingdom of God. We note differences that God does not, and because of these differences, we often consider them to be somewhat less than us. Then we turn to Scripture for obscure proof that He agrees with us. We then build doctrines based on our own prejudice. We are very good at this. From the year 1939 to the year 1969, the year that we became the Methodist Church, 1968 we become the United Methodist Church, all African-American local churches were segregated into their own annual conference. They were then placed into a central jurisdiction. The central jurisdiction elected its own bishops, remain leaders in the United Methodist Church after it was formed in 1968. Let me explain that to you. What we did is, you know how we have our own conferences. We are in the Western Pennsylvania Conference, and then there's the Eastern Pennsylvania. And all around the country, the United Methodist Church has these conferences. What we did is we put everyone who was black into their own conference, no matter where they lived. If the church was right next to ours, they were called the Central Conference. They weren't in our conference. Why did we do such a thing, you would wonder? Well, we did this for the sake of unity, because the Southern Evangelical Methodist Church wanted it that way, and they wouldn't join without it. So what we did is we compromised our own priorities, and we basically sinned as a church. Now, in 1968, we decided that we had made a mistake. 1968. I mean, that's how recent this was. Well, for me, yeah, sorry. I mean, I was born in 59, so 1968. It seems almost unbelievable. But because of how we view other people, the us and the them, these things happen. And if we do not learn from such things, we will do them again. Inside the flock, there is, by divine decree in Scripture, diversity without distinction. Different on the outside, but the same at heart. Temporarily and outwardly different, but eternally and inwardly the same. Our differences are to be considered to be a good thing that makes us stronger as a whole. Diversity is the plan of God. He made no error in creation. When He said, "This is very good," He was saying, "This is exactly what I want. It will do exactly what I want it to do the way I want it done. If you must rage against it, turn your wrath of displeasure towards God and wait on Him for the results. I'll be way over somewhere else waiting for Him to explain Himself to your objections to His will." Romans 3:22-23. Even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us stands in the same place. We are all sinners saved by grace. There is no one in here that is not this. Race, gender, nationality, political slant, income, denomination do nothing to separate us from this unifying reality. Now Galatians 3:26-29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. For you are all sons of God. Now you know me and what I have to say about this gender neutralizing. Every one of you is a son of God by title. Male, female, it doesn't matter. You have the rank of son of God. You are an heir. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Basically, linking all of us back all the way from the beginning of Scripture. We're all sinners saved by grace, and that makes us privy to the title of sons of God. We are all sons of God by His grace. But what about them? What about the ones who look different, sound different, and act different than us? Can we trust people who are different? Should we show God's kindness to them? Or will that open us up to be taken advantage of or harmed? Let's be clear in all of reality, and all that will be proven to be eternally true, there is only one distinction between all human beings, sheep and goats. That's it. Those that are saved and those that need to be saved. Those that are in his flock and those he desires to be in his flock. Any other distinction has no eternal bearing and in reality is not a distinction. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. But then when the Son of Man comes in his glory, with all of his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, it's been a while since I've told you this great truth of Scripture. There's only one thing that separates all of mankind before God, sheep or goat. For us, the only them that exist are goats. And the only thing that defines the difference between sheep and goats is love proven by kindness. If you're not kind to others, if you're not loving, then that proves you're a goat. There's not a whole lot of theology here. How quickly we forget that we, who are the sheep, were once goats, and the only thing that separates us is the acceptance of the shepherd's grace. Matthew 25, 34 through 36, Jesus goes on and says, then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Here he's defining the actions of his sheep, how he will know his sheep. These things aren't what make them sheep. Grace does that. These things prove their sheep. The sheep are defined by kindness to any who need kindness, the least of us, the ones who cannot return the favor, the ones who have no quid pro quo value, the ones who need so deeply they can offer little or nothing in return. Anyone who needs our kindness is who we are called to show kindness to, be they goats or sheep, Jews or Samaritans, Christians or Muslims, liberals or conservatives, Democrats or Republicans, rainbow coalition or tea party, rich or poor, citizen or immigrant, black or white, male or female, or anywhere in between. We are to love, be patient and kind with the person, not the title that life has placed upon them, or that they may have even placed upon themselves. No divine justifications are offered in Scripture for not being kind to anyone. We are not allowed to be unkind to anyone for any reason. We are to show kindness for the same reason it was shown to us, grace. We are to shine the light that was shined on us. Throughout Scripture, God's command to be kind to those who need help stands unaltered and continually enforceable. The command for kindness, the command to love our neighbor, is eternal. Scripture talks about the poor, widows, and orphans. Any who need help deserve help. Why? Because they're our neighbors, and we're to love them, and love bears all things for all. Just as the love of God bore my sins through grace, a people who have experienced grace must be gracious in return. There are only the saved and those who need saved. Nothing else matters. God loves the world, the whole lot of us. This unites us no matter what divides us. Romans 2:11 says there is no partiality with God. There should be no partiality with his people. 1 Timothy 2:4 through 6, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all. The testimony given at the proper time. John 3:17 says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We are allowed to see only what God sees, sheep and goats. And we're allowed to act only as God acts towards any of them. Love them as we love ourselves. There are no categories of goats to sheep that allow us indifference. Muslim, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, rich, poor, white, black, just neighbors who desperately need to see the love of Christ reflected in our kindness. We are not permitted to categorize into those we do not want to love and those we do not love, those who deserve our kindness and those who do not. Yet we tend to create subcategories of them beyond sheep and goats. Apparently, we must all have Samaritans in our lives to despise, a them to blame all wrongs on, a them to make us feel superior. This is offensive when the goats do it, but it is horrific when the sheep do it. God stands up against his own when they do it, or allow such things. He will not allow his pure light to be diluted by us. Psalms 82, 1 through 4. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. God isn't demanding kindness from the goats. He's demanding it from the sheep, the people who've already experienced it from him. He wants to see it from us, and they weren't doing it. We blame our current racial issues on society, while God lays it squarely at our feet. He expects it of goats. It's what goats do. He does not allow it of the sheep of his pastures. Love and kindness is not optional on his side of the fence. The sheep have no need of civil rights laws to compel them to kindness. They have the law and the heart of God to compel them. All they need to do is listen and obey. Black sheep and white sheep are a construct of our own pride. Remember, we are a diverse flock, but without distinction. Well, as of now, there is distinction. Not because God created one, but because we have allowed one. And allowing it carries the same burden as causing it. We have allowed a them to exist in the midst of us. And we have done so because we do not love all equally. And we have allowed distinction where none should exist. And yet, we expect God to bless us. Brothers and sisters, we go nowhere forward unless we all go. There are none who we can choose to leave behind. It is all or it is none. Do we really believe that we can choose not to care for what God cares for and not have us bite us squarely in the behind? They are us. We do harm to ourselves when we refuse to care about any of us. I've told you repeatedly that love is kindness. And that if you are not being kind, you are being one of its antonyms. If you are being one of its antonyms, then you are not being kind and you are not loving as God loves. The antonyms are indifference, inconsiderate, unsympathetic, uncompassionate, uncaring, harsh, and merciless. Take note that words such as hate, despise, loathing, abhorrence, and revulsion are not on the list of antonyms of kindness. Yet, if we do not feel these things towards another, we believe our innocence, ourselves innocent of wrong. If we are not kind, we may not hate, but we surely are indifferent. This morning, I will focus just on that antonym of kindness, indifference, as I believe it is more sinister than hate. It permits wrong without conviction. It allows wrong without guilt. Eli Weissel wrote, "The opposite of love is not hate, it is indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it is indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it is indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it is indifference." The problem may not be a sin of commission, but one of omission. Perhaps the more insidious type of rebellion from the will of God, the justifiable type of rebellion. We have allowed familiarity to become contempt. I didn't cause it, hence I bear no responsibility for it. Stop telling me about it. I have my own problems. Really? That's what we're going to try to convince God of? Trust me, you will stand before God and have to explain yourself. Don't expect that it will go smoothly when you try to justify yourself among like-minded, unkind men, when you use the same arguments before him that you use here. As far as the shepherd is concerned, the problems of the others are the sheep's problems, all the sheep. Now, what specifically is wrong? Now, to do that, I need to talk about statistics. And when you start talking about statistics, there's a few things you need to know. Mark Twain said, "Facts are stubborn, but statistics are more pliable." Vin Scully, the great sportscaster, said, "Statistics are used much like a drunk uses a lamppost, for support, not for illumination." George Bernard Shaw tied it all together and said, "It is the mark of a truly intelligent person to be moved by statistics, by facts." All the above are true. Also, I ask that you consider the source, not the outcome, when accepting or rejecting statistics. What we are indifferent about, and I got this from CNN. Boy, I sure did a lot of research, but I just narrowed it down to this. The wealth of white households is 13 times the median wealth of black households. Let that sink in. 13 times. Undoubtedly, it's because we have some extremely rich people. But anyway, all other problems, as far as I'm concerned, flow from that. Job applicants with white-sounding names are 50% more likely to get a call back for an interview than the similarly qualified applicant with a black-sounding name. It doesn't really matter whether they're white or black. Do they think they are? Prison sentences for men, black men, are nearly 20% longer than those of white men convicted for the same crime. I'll leave it at that. There are thousands more. As soon as these statistics are heard in the church, the arguments begin to form in our minds, both white and black, of why this is not the fault of us, but the fault of them. Harsh realities create a world within the church that should not exist, the world of us and them. We can even argue the statistics, that they're not valid, because they don't support my argument. Allow me to bypass such arguments with the simple truth as stated by the comedian Chris Rock. Chris Rock was doing a concert, and he looked out in the audience and he said, "There isn't a white man here that would trade places with me, and I'm rich." And he's right. That's all you need to know. That is the simple truth that sits at the core of the problem that we've become indifferent about. For a multitude of reasons, life is fundamentally more difficult for a black person in this country than it is for a white. This is in no way saying that life cannot be very hard for a white person. It's simply saying that no matter how hard it is for you, it would be even harder if you were black given the exact same set of circumstances. We've taken these issues and we've created two possible reasons for them. We've divided into camps. We've created a us and them, even trying to solve the problem. One is focused on the word privilege. The other is focused on the word responsibility. When at the heart of the matter, the reason is we are really just don't care because we don't see each other as being us. I've heard these two words uttered in anger and frustration as much as I've heard them stated as truth to make us free. Both sides pin their arguments on the principles noted by the terms privilege and responsibility. The problem is not our fault, it's theirs. Why should I care? If they don't care about themselves or me, why should I care about them? There are undeniable truths in both statements. And if the truth is what you're looking for, it is what you'll find. However, both phrases can also be used to attack, not to heal. If you're looking to wound, you will find a weapon of blame inside those phrases. Kindness will not allow this of the people of God. We use statistics as bullets, firing them at our enemy, at them, trying to win a battle between privilege and responsibility while the war is lost for everyone. And we celebrate winning a battle. We would rather express our anger and frustration than express our love. The loss for all of us is overwhelming, the loss of human resources, talent, wisdom, and ability that goes unutilized. We cannot ignore the plight of a large section of our society and not expect to pay a price for it. Indifference towards one poisons everyone. I ask you, what matters more in the kingdom of God, defending yourself or helping another? Ignorance is not bliss in the kingdom of God. we are held fully accountable for what we should know. Isaiah 42:20 says, "You have seen many things, but you don't observe them. Your ears are open, but you do not hear." It's going on right in front of you. You just refuse to see it. Ezekiel 16:49-50. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it." They were indifferent to the needs of others. That's why Sodom and Gomorrah were taken away. They could help, but they didn't. Therefore God removed them. It was not because they were gay, but because they did nothing to help those who were in need of help. They were indifferent, and it angered God. What angered God then angers him now. He changes not. Matthew 26:73-74, something interesting said. A little later, a bystander came up to Peter. "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away," him being from the north. "And he began to curse and to swear, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed." The great lie we try to tell God and other people: I don't know him. He's not one of us. He is a them, not an us. I have no connection to him. I bear no responsibility for him. Leave me alone. His problem is his, not mine. There is no excuse for not knowing the plight of your neighbor. Not knowing your neighbor is your fault. 1 John 3:17-18, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him," in other words, just doesn't care, becomes indifferent, "how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Do something about it. And if you see a problem, it becomes your responsibility. Refusal to see it counts as seeing. If you see a need, meet it as you are able. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy." Open your mouth. Proverbs 14:21 says, "He who despises his neighbor sins." He who despises his neighbor sins. "But happy is he who is gracious to the poor." If you want to grab a little piece of this and get an understanding of it, let's talk about Job. Job is noted in the beginning of the book as the most righteous man on earth. God calls him such. And you wonder why. What makes him the most righteous man on earth? Read Job chapter 31, where Job states what his policy towards other people is. "Any need that came by my door, I met it. And nobody could argue with it." That is what made Job righteous. He cared. Alexander McLaren said, "If you would win the world, melt it, don't hammer it." And Samuel Johnson said, "Kindness is in our power, even when fondness is not." Amen. I no longer care to argue whose fault the current plight of the people of color in this nation is. I do care deeply for a solution. I know that the solution begins with the acknowledgement that their plight is real and that I cannot allow myself to be indifferent, unsympathetic, uncompassionate, or uncaring. I cannot be anything but kind to any of my neighbors if I am to please God. The problem, brothers and sisters, not the privilege of us or the personal responsibility of them or however you want to spin this. The problem is me for allowing there to be an us and a them. The problem is the sheep. We have not loved our neighbor as we have loved ourselves. Love is kind, and we have not been kind. We have been what kind is not, indifferent. Allowing it is causing it. This problem is solved inside the church, one seat at a time, one heart at a time. This is not a political or social issue. It is a sanctification issue. The blood of Christ does not flow freely through a heart of stone. It just doesn't. Repentance changes this. See it, acknowledge it, and then address it with kindness, and this world will change as your heart changes. Amen.